Please, if you have your Bibles, turn in them to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 22. I was thinking as the brass, I guess it's called a quintet, whatever it is, ensemble, was playing, that people, I've had people say, "Boy, you got a lot of talent around here." No, we don't. No, we don't. Every one of those, I was going to say kids, people grew up in this church and just played. They just start. If you notice up here on Sunday morning, there's some very little short people. And they just grow into it. And then you'll see a special, when we'll have a special concert, like our Christmas concert, and we have jam-packed and so forth. Again, people would say, "You have a lot of talent." No, we don't. I would guess we have less talent than the average church this size. But they all work at it, and from little kids on, they practice whatever it might be, and practice makes perfect, and pretty soon it looks like we know what we're doing, and that's the way it works. I'm convinced of that. It isn't just like, how did that happen? It happens because we have a plan to make it happen. Now, on this Father's Day, I couldn't preach on anything else but the home, and I want to preach on that this morning. And I'll start by reading Deuteronomy 22, verse 8, where God says, "When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house, if any man fall from thence." Now, to appreciate this text and what I have to say about it, you've got to keep in mind the old Oriental flat-roofed home that the Old Testament writer is writing about. And he says, when you build a house with a flat roof, if you don't put a restraining rail or battlement around it, somebody may fall and get killed, and if he does, you'll be to blame. Now, through his servant, God is teaching the Jew to build a house for the safety of his family and build it so that his family will be protected. The point I want to make to start with is that God has a will about the kind of house you have even. Now, think about that. The great, omnipotent God on the throne of the universe has a will about the minutest details of the human life. I believe he has a will for where your home is. You shouldn't choose a home where you can make the most money, but you should choose a home where you can serve God the best and where your family will be taken care of in the greatest way. I believe that God has a will as to whether or not you have a television. You say, "Wow, God, oh, I believe so. You read the Bible. I believe that God has a will for what you watch on that television." And the reason I say whether or not you have a television is that there isn't much on there worth watching. Again, I have challenged our church members through the years to turn the thing off for 1 month and then turn it back on and watch what you normally watch, and you might be embarrassed. I remember my mother, she was addicted to that thing. She lived to be 85 years old, and I would go visit, and she'd have that on all the time. And she'd always say, "Roger, they never said that before on this program. Roger, they're changing the program." And I'd say, "Mom, they're not changing the program. It's that your preacher's son is sitting here. And it's just that you're seeing really what's happening." And so what I'm saying is that God has a will for the minutest area of our life. You say, "Should I buy this computer or not? Do you have the money?" If you don't have the money, I don't think God wants you to have it. You see, people say, I can't make budget. You can make budget. You just don't spend what you don't have. And so, again, this text passage says, when thou buildest a new house, Then thou shalt make a battlement for thy roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word, and I pray that you'll guide my thoughts and the way this sermon goes. I pray more than that, that you'll convict hearts, that people won't just come in and hear, but they'll apply what they hear to their lives. In your name we pray. Amen. As we read the Bible, we see many purposes for which the old Oriental housetop was used. Rahab was drying flax on the roof. She had her business up on the roof of that old Oriental house. And so the first thing I see in the Bible of how the roof was used was for service, for work. And I want to apply that to us. Everybody ought to have a job around the house. Okay? Everybody. 2-year-olds should be taught to pick their toys up and put them back where they belong. Now, again, dads and you moms can listen. I know I'm old and I know I'm old-fashioned, but the Bible is old-fashioned and the Bible is old. And what's wrong with our country today is that people are not following the Bible in their homes. People go to church and they'll sit and listen, and they don't realize that it's supposed to change your lives. And people wonder, what is wrong with my children? How do they grow up to be bums? How do they grow up just to be undisciplined? Well, it starts with that little tiny child. When you say, put the toys away, they don't do it, and you don't do anything about it. Everybody should have a job. This might sound like heresy to you mothers, but I'm preaching mainly to the fathers. Everybody ought to have a job. Every child ought to have a job. And I don't mean just a little a job to placate your self and make you feel like you're doing something. When kids get to be teenagers, mama ought to have it made. Because we had 3 teenagers, and I'm not saying my mother, my wife did nothing, but I'm saying the kids ought to wash the dishes, the kids ought to wash the clothes, the kids ought to iron the clothes, the kids ought to sweep the floor, the kids, when they get to be teenagers, ought to have many jobs. You say, wow, that's new. It's not new from the old days and what made our country great. It's new for the modern people that are a part of destroying our nation and making it worthless. I guarantee you, you read the old ways, the old days, and these kids learned how to work. There's a lot of work to do around the house. I've made the statement, I guess I'll make it again today, that I think maybe we ought to put into the marriage vow that the man ought to spend a week doing the household work. Now, we shouldn't make it retroactive because I don't want to be a part of it. But I can remember when my kids were young and Sharon would go to the grocery store for a while or go soul winning or something like that, and I was with the kids, maybe 1 and 3 and 5 years old. Woo! Does that keep you busy? And I would think, how in the world can she sweep the floor, mop the floor, do the dishes, cook the meals and all that and take care of kids? I can't even take care of the kids. I really don't think that most men realize what has to be done around the house. And I believe that there's more. Now listen to me. I'm not trying to thin out the choir. It's thin enough. But I believe there's more old-time religion in keeping a Christian home than there is singing in the choir. Kids, there's just as much Christianity in helping your mother in the home doing work than to fill a bus. We learn again and again that life is not divided into the secular and the sacred. But for the Christian, every life and everything in life is sacred. Everything that you do ought to be done unto God. And we can sing, "Oh, how I love Jesus," till doomsday, but if you make your mother pick up your dirty clothes and wait on you, I have no confidence in your religion. What this country needs is some good old-fashioned home Christianity. You come around here and stay around here a while and you'll see I preach on the home more than anything else. We teach on the home more than anything else. And I have a belief that if we did nothing else but rear our children right and they grew up to live according to the Bible, we'd win America back to God. But we're not doing it. Listen, boys, if you love a girl and she's a lazy loafer, and she lets her mother wait on her all the time, doesn't do anything but just fix herself up and try and make herself look pretty. And by the way, a girl like that doesn't look pretty to me. But you're crazy about her. You think she's really something. And one day you get a note and she breaks up. And a little while later you get a wedding announcement. She's getting married. Let me give you a hint. Sit down and write a letter of condolence to the guy. And buy a present and don't be a cheapskate. Make it a thank offering as unto God. You don't want that kind of a woman. You don't want a lazy person. I don't care how pretty she is. She's not going to look pretty. I won't describe it. But she's not going to look pretty after she's married and laying around the house doing nothing. Won't look pretty at all. I've seen girls that were from our church. And they're 18, 19 years old, and I'll drive by the house, and their mother's out there pushing the lawnmower. Every week, the mother's out there pushing the lawnmower. And I've said something to fathers and say, "What in the world? You know, I don't, you know, you've got an 18-year-old girl sitting at home. What's wrong with you?" Next time I drive by, mama's pushing the lawnmower. That's not only dumb, but I believe you're sinning against your kids. You're sinning against them. In Proverbs, in the book of Proverbs 20, verse 13, it says, "Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty." Whoa. Well, wait, you get there and you listen. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Well, you say it's summertime. They're so busy all during the year, they've got to have some time to sleep in. Show me that in the Bible. I hope it's still not happening, but I'll hear people say, "Oh yeah, my kids, we slept in till 8, we slept in till 9. I've heard people say they slept in till noon because it's a holiday. That's sick. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. You say, if you sleep in, what do you sleep to? 6:30? Kids don't need to, no kids need sleep. I won't say otherwise, the younger they are. But I'll tell you what, teenagers don't need to sleep until 8 or 9 o'clock. Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread. What's it saying? Don't be a lazy bum and think you're going to get your food from other people. Get up and work and make your money. We need to learn the dignity of being a Christian in the way we do ordinary things. And the home would be a good place to start. It's got quiet. I think we have a lot of people that sleep until 8 or 9 o'clock on holidays. And I do think it's wrong. The Bible says, 6 days shalt thou work. In John 5, verse 17, Jesus said, I, same word, work. I work. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 11, and that ye study to be quiet, and do thine own business, and to work with thine own hands as we commanded you. Paul's saying, shut up, quit gossiping, and get to work the way we said to. Quiet. If you don't like that, listen to this one. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. 2 Thessalonians 3:10. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. If that one verse was followed by our country, by our government, we'd have twice the country we have today. We are sinning against the so-called poor people of America by paying them not to work. Now, I believe unemployment compensation, you put your money in, you get unemployed, take it. But, work! Again, this is the Bible. People want to take what they want, and this is the Bible. If you don't work, you shouldn't eat. The fattest people I see are on welfare. Oh, excuse me, get mad at me if you want. They eat better than my family eats. They have more money than my family has. It's unbelievable to me what our government does, and they are ruining our country. They are destroying our country. If you don't work, don't eat. I'll have to leave this one go. I'm like Brady. 1 Timothy 5:8, maybe that's it. I scribble tiny little notes down there. 1 Timothy 5:8. If any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he hath denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. What does that mean? That means you can come to church every Sunday. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Sunday school, Thursday, go soul winning, come to work party, do all that. And if you don't take care of your family, you're worse than an infidel. That's what it means. It's quiet. That's why I say teach your kids to pick their socks up. Teach your kids to put the toys away. You teach your kids to work, and you're doing them a tremendous favor. I think if people would learn how to do some old-time, honest work at home, we'd have much finer families and finer Christians. But let me move on. Then the Oriental housetop was a place of recreation. It was sort of like the rooftop gardens you have in cities like Chicago. David was on the housetop the night he fell into sin. I imagine he went up on the housetop in the evening. Maybe it was a warm summer type evening, and he looked and he saw a woman undressing. Now, I don't want to in any way defend David. He was wrong, and the Bible makes sure it's wrong. But she was wrong also. You women learn to be modest. Learn to be modest. What this country needs is a revival of old-time, ordinary, everyday womanly modesty. Even most women in Bible-believing churches seem to care less how they sit down. I don't think they had any Christian upbringing, and I'm embarrassed to death sometimes when I see the way some Christian women dress and act. We come to perilous times when our women don't blush. And they just flop down with their legs flying. We've gotten to the place where we talk about just about anything in mixed company, and you ought not to do it. I don't care what the world does, you ought not to do it. It's being thought of being sophisticated, and I'd call it sinful. But David was up on the roof and he saw this woman. He probably said, I better go downstairs. And the devil says, why don't you take another look? Listen to me. The first look, man, is not what damns you. In fact, many times you can't help but see the first look. But you don't have to look the second time. But he looked the second time, and that old saintly king, greatly used of God, he looked again, and the picture was painted on the walls of his mind, and he couldn't get it off. And the next night, he was probably up on the roof about the same time, and he said, I'm going to have that woman if I have to murder her husband. And he blotted his name. Again, I want to say the name of a great good man, because he did not have the right things around him on the rooftop. It does matter what you watch on television. And if you can't handle it like I can't handle it, throw it out. It's getting hot. I have to touch on mixed swimming. You say, well, you're just old-fashioned. The Bible says that a woman is not supposed to show her thigh. You know where the thigh starts? Right here. And I understand, and I say this every summer, swimming in the old days would mean a dress, a petticoat type thing, all the way down to the floor. When a woman showed her ankle, it was scandalous. That's how people swam, at least in America. My father's swimsuit, he wasn't saved. My father's swimsuit, it went down to his knees and it came up like a t-shirt. That was my father's swimsuit. But today people go out basically naked. Women, basically naked. Now tell me that's right. Men, you tell me that a woman dressed like that doesn't affect your mind. And I don't wonder about you. Because it does. That's why you're not supposed to dress like that, women. You say, I don't agree with Fairhaven. Get in your Bible. That's what the Bible teaches. I'll go on. This type of sermon I could preach all day. Now, the home ought to be happy. You say you don't seem happy. No, what I'm trying to teach you makes you a happy home. My daughter Becky and her husband Steve, you know, they're ministering over in Germany and then in Switzerland. So I've got a couple of their kids with me. And it's so nice because they're happy. Kids are happy if they're well-disciplined. Do you know that? It's when kids are not disciplined is when they're not happy. Now, I'm not saying, don't. You don't have to do that. I heard a girl, they asked her what her name was. She said, Judy, don't. Her parents said don't to her so many times she thought it was her last name. And people think that's discipline. That's not discipline. If you say don't, back it up. Don't do this, that's all. You back it up with discipline. Don't say don't unless you're going to make sure it backed up. You say kids are miserable that way. They are not. The more discipline they have in the right sense. You know, again, I'm not here to preach on discipline, but the world thinks that the Christians just beat on their kids and kill their kids and all. Yeah, we believe in spanking, but you do it in a proper way. You love them. I've never spanked my kids when they were young. They didn't come back and hug me and say they love me. You do it in the right way. They love you more. You just frustrate them when you're saying, no, 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 don't, from 5 to 25. Make it a happy home. Part of it's discipline. And you ladies, I think you ought to have a nice, clean house. Again, I think that's good. But some women have their house so clean and so perfect, if their husband comes in and tracks some dust in, she goes nuts. I got something to ask you. Who are you keeping the house for? You better try to keep your house attractive, but also happy. I'll let you in on a little secret, ladies. Men are not drawn away from smiling, happy women to grouches. But by the thousands, by the millions, smiling women at work draw guys away from grouchy women at home. It doesn't excuse them. I'm just saying that's what happens. Make your home happy. Your daughter, your son, the whole family should be happy. Don't be an old grouch. Don't think it's right or disciplinary matter to be a grouch. If you're consistent, this is what makes you happy, a consistent discipline. I say again, when they're very young, put your toys away. When they're very young, come. And they come. When they're very young, no. And they know what no is. You train them from the time they're young, not yelling, but consistency. I'm getting ahead of myself. But some parents, I think more men than women, think they're good Christians when people say, nice day, huh? Yeah, but. Nice church, huh? Yeah, but. They remind me of the guy who was drunk and they put Limburger cheese on his mustache. And every place he went, he said, man, this stinks. And it stunk because it was him. Always telling his wife, I told you so, telling the kids to shut up. Listen, if you don't have enough religion to be a decent at home, you ought to come down here and ask God for forgiveness. And tell your kids, your mate, you're sorry. But next, the housetop was a retreat in a time of battle. When the fighting in the streets started, people would run home for safety. And that's what every home ought to be. A retreat from the battles of life. It ought to be a place that you can get away to. Every man can take just about anything. I know I've had some rough days and weeks in my life. I've had rough months in my life. But if I could go home to a right type of home, and I could come home to a Bible wife and Bible kids, I could face anything. And I think most guys would say that. Today, the world is a battlefield. You might say, you've got bad where you at, the boss doesn't like you, or whatever it might be. It's a it's a battlefield. Now, that's one reason why I believe the woman's primary place is in the home. Because if she's in the battlefield and you're in the battlefield, you're going to come home, had a bad day, mine was worse. I'm not saying a woman should never get outside of the home. I'm not saying that, but I'm saying her primary place should be in the home. So that the home, and again, you know, for hundreds, even thousands of years, this idea of the woman working a full-time job, it started in my lifetime. You say we can't get by any other way. Try it. Work your way out of it. So that the home can be a pleasant place. I think it's time for Christians to get down to business and make sure their home is right. Some good old-time religion and common sense mixed with unselfishness would make your home what you'd like it to be. And there's thousands and thousands of so-called Christian homes that if they don't start fixing, they're going to be part of the statistics of divorce. Back to the text. Deuteronomy 22. I can just read it. You know what it is. Deuteronomy 22:8. When thou buildest a new house, then thou shalt make a battlement for the roof, that thou bring not blood upon thine house if any man fall from thence. We're told to put up battlements, railings. And I'm going to suggest quickly some sides that you can save your family from destruction with. And the first side is discipline. Again, I got ahead of myself. But this country needs some real courage, some real backbone, some real manhood, some real womanhood to make their children mine. Why do we have little kids on drugs? Why do we have little kids that are gangbangers? Why is there murder all around and in so many neighborhoods you're afraid to even walk on the streets? Listen, if a child becomes a lawbreaker, you can be sure that his or her mother and father did not have the courage to discipline him. Positive. When you tell your child to do something, make him do it. You say you're repeating yourself. People don't listen. Don't tell him to do a thing unless he ought to do it. And if he ought to do it, stick with him until he does it. Teach your children to mind. In Proverbs 13, verse 24. Now listen, people say, I don't understand the Bible. Just listen or look at it. He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Can you understand that? What's the rod? Well, we think of it as our belt or something, a razor strap, something. He that spareth the rod hateth his son. Come on. Well, I don't believe in what Fairhaven believes. It's the Bible. And it's full of it. Does it say it or doesn't it say it? He that spareth his rod hateth his son. Hateth his son. But he that loveth him chastiseth him betimes. What does that mean? That doesn't mean you take a rod to your one-year-old. But it means you spank your children. You spank your children as they grow up. You spank your children. And you don't stop. You spank them. Again, I want to go back. The world thinks we're the ones. Christians, you know, child abuse, you know, people take a hot iron, sure, take their hand and put it on a hot stove, sure, take a cigarette, you know, or punch kids and all. Christians don't do that. Christians have raised their children and they've learned to discipline them. They take them into the bed where it's nice and soft. They lean them over the bed where they're not going to get hurt, and they swat them. They've done wrong. They give them three or four good, hard swats. That's not abuse. Abuse is when you don't do it and they end up on the street selling drugs or getting shot. Make your word law. People say a lazy child is sick. I tell you a good tonic, and that is the paddle. People say they're hyperactive. They need Ritalin. Everybody needs Ritalin today. I'm that type of guy. I would have needed Ritalin when I was young. My father gave me Ritalin. Wop, 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 wop. He carried a leather strap in his back pocket. Made me sleep like a baby. My father said, go to Sunday school. We went to Sunday school. Read a book. We read. You say it's cruel. No, you are cruel if your children are not disciplined. And I'll guarantee you that from about the age of 5 on, they will draw away from you. And they'll draw away from you to the place where they despise you, and you will try to be their friend, and they won't want you. Then quickly, put up the battlement of prayer and Bible reading. Two sides, prayer and Bible reading. Don't get reading those psychology books. Even if they're called Christian psychology, use that for Ritalin, for a paddle. There's not one thing that you need to know about raising children that's not found in this book. I dare you to read it. There's nothing. You put the hedge of prayer and Bible reading around your house in your life, and you live by it and raise your children with it, and I'll guarantee you that your children will never be able to climb over the walls and into the devil's playground. But you don't have enough sense to rear your children on your own. Neither do I. I don't care how smart you are. I don't care how much you know. You don't have enough sense to raise your children without the Bible. Don't think you do. But it's wonderful what God can do with praying mothers and fathers who trust Him and follow the principles of the Bible. Then last of all, put up a consistent Christian life wall. Now that's the hardest of all. It's easy to preach. It's harder to practice. I've tried both. The hardest thing to do is be consistent. Now, what does it mean to be consistent? If you have family devotions, you say, what's family devotions? You get the family together and you just read a portion of the Bible. If they're real young, get out of our bookstore some child's storybook. You read something out of the Bible and you pray together and you apply it. And you do it consistently. You start it and stop it. You're really hurting things. They know we have church here Sunday morning, Sunday night, Thursday. Be there. And then act like a Christian. Again, I'm talking about consistency. They know what a Christian should be like, and if you're fussing with your wife, they know it shouldn't be. Understand? You say, I can't be perfect. you follow the Bible the best you know how, and God will bless it. They'll think you're perfect. Live the type of life that our children, that your children, will know there's something special that you believe. Let me back up. I think the people in the community should know there is something different about you. Not because you say it, but because you live it. Now, you should say it, but you live it. And they might make fun of you and your church. You're one of these crazy fundamentalists or something like that. They might make fun, but they know there's something real. They watch you week after week, month after month, year after year. When they're crabbing about their kids going to the devil, you can say, I'm sorry, I'll pray for you. Praise God, my son is marrying a wonderful Christian woman, or my grandkids are growing up for God. You don't have to brag, but they'll know it. And the same thing should be true in your home. I believe this one thing is the most important area. It was for me when I was in my home. My father wasn't all that he should be, but he was consistent. He was real. And when I say that, no, don't get me wrong. He used to swear. He stopped swearing. When I say he wasn't all, I don't mean the phony. I mean the opposite. He was no deacon. He couldn't speak in public, anything. But he was real. What he was supposed to do, he did do. That's the reason I'm standing before you today. And that's the way you want to raise your kids. Real. Real. What is the use of all this business of a Christian life if we don't live it? Why go to church if you don't listen? Your children are going to do what they see you do. My son Jeff, most of you know this, but when he was growing up, we were having church in our basement when he was a little kid. My office was in the living room or wherever, dining room. And I was on the phone a lot. So we'd walk in, we'd see Jeff on the phone. We had to get him his own phone. He'd be on the phone. Every Saturday, see me shining my shoes. Yes, Debbie, I shine my shoes. So what? He'd find a brush. He'd be shining shoes. Of course, he's my oldest, and you always see it in your oldest. And it hit me. My son's going to do what I do. And I'd pray, oh, God, help me to be what I should be. And I'll tell you something. Your kids will outdo you. They're quicker on their feet than you are. If I can say one thing for sure, every time I see a juvenile delinquent come out of a Christian home, his parents were not consistent. They said one thing. They said they believed the Bible. They said they believed in the church and what was preached at the church. And I'm not in their home. I don't know what the difference is. But by their life, they showed they didn't really believe it. They gave their kids an excuse. And I'm through, but parents, I beg of you, make a covenant before God that you're going to go all out to rear your children for God. That you are going to have Bible discipline. And then, you know, when I preach on so many subjects, I hope you understand. I stress, I'm not talking about being mean. It is the opposite. Kids that are truly lovingly disciplined have the most love for their parents. Bible discipline. Prayer. Bible teaching. And a consistent life. I guarantee you, your home will be that retreat. It'll be happy. If you trust God to go to heaven, why can't you trust Him to just do what's right? Why do you have to hang on to those things? Why not trust him to do right? I guarantee you won't go wrong. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you.